The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
So thankful we sang that last song because of the line that is in there, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And if you've been walking with Christ very long, you know that as much as He has done for us, as much as He increases your faith and love, there are times that come in your life. Sometimes slowly they build, sometimes out of nowhere, but times come in your life where you find that your faith begins to weaken, it begins to falter, and you begin to actually walk away from the very God that you love. And that is a tragic reality because of how incredible Jesus Christ is, how much that He loves us, but it is a truth nonetheless. And that is a wonderful, it's a wonderful thing that Scripture tells us that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're given the Word of God that is alive, but there is another thing that has been given to us by God that is oftentimes ignored or at least minimized. That other thing that God has given us to help us from wandering is the gift of one another. So we're like, man, I'm new with you here this morning. I got to tell you, church has never been a gift from me. Like, the people in the church, they're more of the problem. So I'm not saying that we're not without problems, but I am telling you that God has given us one another for the good of helping each other not to wander. And because this is so often missed in the Western culture church, we try to drive this point home over and over and over again, that our walk with Christ, though absolutely personal, is never to be what? Private. Our walk with Christ is personal. It's the most personal thing that you will ever have, but it is not to be private. And we are in a day right now in the U.S. where the church has become more and more and more where your walk with Christ is not just personal, but it's also private. Most of the books that are written in the quote-unquote Christian bookstore, you know my feelings towards such a place, more dangerous than helpful oftentimes. They're books about how just you and Jesus can go through life. It's all about you and Him on this little private journey. But Jesus in no way intended for things to be private. And our final passage in the book of James is another call to tell us that our walk with Christ is not private. We need one another because we must constantly be brought back to the truth and the beauty and the power of Jesus Christ. We are the ones who point one another to the greatest reality that the world and the universe has ever known, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners like you and me, and that He is taking us out. He is taking us out of this world of sin and suffering and pain, and He's bringing us into a new creation. But we must follow Him. And I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles now to James chapter 5 if you're not already there. We've been walking our way through this now for a number of months, and we come to our final two verses. James chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. But as you turn there, I want to bring you back to an illustration that I used earlier in the book of James because I found that it was helpful, and I believe that it really helps some of you to understand what James is getting at. Our faith in Christ is never supposed to be something like, yeah, back here I made this decision that I believe the things Jesus said about Himself and I believe those things are true. And so check, got that done. Now moving on with my life. But rather a faith in Christ is a faith that then moves me to love Him, to follow Him, and to pattern my life like Him. And so the illustration that I believe is helpful is you've got this person who's lost in the woods, and the park ranger comes. He tells him, good news, I can help you out. I not only know the way out of here, but I've made the way out of here. Follow me, I will take you out. But the person's like, man, I'm not lost. Everything's going great, right? And we know those people in the world. Like, I'm not lost. Why do I need to be found? Some of those are people that we love dearly. And we pray and pray and pray that the Lord will help them to see they're lost. But James is addressing those who think that you can be the person sitting on this rock and you're just crying like, God, I need help. I've tried to get out of here every way I know. I'm so lost. And every time I try to get out of here, things just get worse. And then all of a sudden, here comes this park ranger. He says, hey, I got good news. I not only know the way out of here, but I can help you out of here. I've made the path. I've got all the tools, everything necessary to get you out. So come follow me. He's like, that's such great news. I've been waiting for such good news for so long. I believe that you can get me out of here. And the park ranger says, great, then let's go, follow me. And that man just continues to sit there. Yes, I believe you. I so believe you can do that. Great. Then come follow me. Yes, yes, I do believe you. I believe you can get me out here. It's such great news. James has been showing us that that is not a faith in Christ. That's you subscribing to some facts about him, but that's not you really believing in him, because there's the third person. You've got this man or woman who is in such need of help. They're at the lowest point of their life. Everything has fallen apart, and the park ranger comes and says, good news, I have a way out of here, and I've made this path, and I will walk with you. Just come follow me. And the person says, I believe you. I believe you. This is great news. And they stand up, and they follow him out. Amen. Good, because that's good news for me. Maybe you're still sitting on the rock. Get up! It's good news. Follow him. And so James has been walking us through what it looks like to be people that are following Christ. And we know that to follow Christ out of this lost forest is not an easy path. He doesn't say, hey, come follow me and it'll be a bed of roses. What he says is, come follow me, I will make sure you get out of here, and what lies at the end is better than a bed of roses or anything else you can imagine. And it tells us that as we follow him, this is what following him looks like. And it's like rubber meets the road, and that's why so many of us have been convicted week after week, because you can't squirm out of what James is telling us. It's affecting every part of our lives. But if we were to allow the stereotypical church in the United States to write the letter of the book of James, it would probably go a lot different, but I can guarantee you this, it would stop in verse 18. Like, why? Because verses 19 and 20 say, listen, I am so glad that you have a personal walk with Christ and that you're looking to grow and being faithful to what he's called you to, but your walk with Christ is not to be private, and you must walk with one another and care for your brothers and sisters around you. These are the verses that say that we're in this together. And I love it. I mean, these are verses I've read so many times, but this week it hit me harder than I've ever seen it before, because here you have an entire letter of saying, here is what a faith in Christ, a genuine faith, looks like. It's a faith that truly works because it's real. It's a faith that is rooted in the living Son of God. It's a faith that is tapped into the power of the one who spoke the world into existence. And that faith is a faith that works. And he takes us through what it looks like. And then at the end, he says, oh, and then by the way, you need to start all the way back over at chapter 1, verse 1, because if your faith is a faith that works, your faith is one that needs to be working for others' faith as well. You need to make sure that from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 5, 18, they're doing it while you're doing it. So the call of James at the very end is, hey, play that funky track back all the way to the beginning. And don't just now look at yourself, but look at your brothers and sisters. Because here's the truth. It's not just your heart that's prone to wonder. My heart is prone to wonder. And I need you. I'm so thankful for those of you who love me and pray for me and pray for my family. I'm thankful for the elders that are here in this church who pastor my soul and people that care about my soul, because I am prone to wonder. You are prone to wonder. We all feel it, just like the song said. But Christ is coming. He's binding our hearts to him. And one of the ways he's doing it is with one another. Now, you might be thinking, wow, that was one long intro. But yeah, but I only have two verses this morning, so you're good. No sweat. What he's going to do is he's going to give us an image of those who are walking a path, and we are following our Lord, this park ranger, out of the forest. And the imagery is that sometimes we are prone to wander right off of the path. And that's why I think going back to this illustration we talked about many months ago with the park ranger is helpful. So look here at verse 19. Let me read it to you. My brothers, that also includes sisters. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Very straightforward, very clear, not hard to see what the main point is here. It's take this entire letter I've written and make sure that you love the people around you enough to walk with them too. He says, if there's someone around you and they begin to wander, they begin to go astray from the truth, then someone needs to go and bring them back. And your translation may have the word turn them back. I actually like that a little bit better because, again, I'm a person, I've got to see things, right? I have to have illustrations. So picture that path, we're following Christ, and you have somebody who's following Christ, loving Christ, and then all of a sudden it's like, right? Sometimes quick, sometimes slow. Maybe there's been those times in your life where you didn't even realize you were beginning to wander, right? But all of a sudden you ended up and you're like, hey, where is everybody? You begin to feel that distance with the Lord, as we saw earlier in James. James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. He didn't go anywhere. You went somewhere. He says, where am I? And there's those times where you're like, how the heck did I get here? You turned off somewhere. And sometimes it's not a 90-degree turn. Sometimes it's like exiting the highway, right? And it's just a gradual exit off of where the Lord is taking us. But he says, if someone among you is doing that, if somebody wanders away from the truth and someone brings him back, he says, I want you to know something. Whoever turns back that sinner, whoever turns him back from that wandering, brings him back to the path to follow Christ, or brings him back to the narrow way that Jesus talks about, two things have happened. If you do that, you need to know that the person you bring back from wandering off the path is a person who you have helped to save their soul from death, and you have helped to cover a multitude of their sins. Now, we're going to get to what that means in a moment, but let me just state this first. Two things that I want to make sure you don't read into this. One, this, yeah, that is fantastic, and I know that sometimes we're prone to wander, and that's what we pay you for, Pastor. We're thankful that you get to do this. Tell the person sitting next to you, that is incorrect. And for the person who's sitting next to you that didn't actually turn and do that to you, they don't believe me yet. That's incorrect. Nowhere does this say that there's just one or two, or there's some leaders in the church who are called to do this. This is for all of us. And I'm going to get more to that in a moment, because I'm telling you, more than ever, we need all of us on it. All of us looking after each other. So again, a phrase that just drives me insane, and if you've been here very long, you know this, like, well, I'm not my brother's keeper. Well, then you're not following Scripture. I'm not my brother's keeper is not biblical. Actually, wait, no, we do find it in Scripture. We find the person who said, am I my brother's keeper, is the one who just murdered his brother and God comes looking for him. So if that's what you're going after, then sure. But I got to tell you, this church is not going after modeling ourselves on murdering our brother. We're going after what Christ has called us to. I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper, and so are you. Because we're better than them? No, because we all need each other. So first way that you could misunderstand this is, this isn't for me. That's why I pay you. Second thing that you might read into this, say, well, I'm not like commanded to do this. True, I mean, if you're looking for like an actual imperative and says, you go do this, you could start arguing for that. But here's the thing. If you truly have a faith that works, you have a faith that cares about the things of Christ. If you care about the things of Christ, you care intimately about the souls of people and especially about our fellow brothers and sisters. So if you're looking for it, doesn't say I have to. And you can read something like, hey, if someone wanders away and you bring them back, you win their soul from death and you cover a multitude of sins. If you can read that and the implication, the opposite of that doesn't bother you. And if you don't go after the one who turns off the path and so their soul is not spared from death and their sins are not covered and you're like, not good, but okay. Then again, you really need to ask yourself, do you have a faith that's in Christ? Because each and every one of us should say, you don't need to tell me that I'm commanded to do this. Just tell me that somebody's soul and their forgiveness is at stake here, and that's all the motivation I need. Amen? I hope that's enough motivation for us. We love each other because we love Christ and He loves us. So He says, if anyone wonders, whoever it may be, it doesn't matter who they are in the church. Whoever you are, if you're in Christ, you're to go after them. We know that in following Christ, it's not easy. There are difficult times. And James doesn't try to pretend like it's easy. The entire letter we've been talking about is filled with people who are suffering. He's telling them what to do when they're being maligned, when they're poor, being taken advantage of. Over and over, he's addressing people who are suffering. So he's making sure we understand that we realize that in this road out, Christ has made a way. He walks with us all along the way. He gives us everything necessary to make it, but it is not easy. Even last week, we saw that there are people who are not only suffering outside circumstantially, but that suffering is causing a suffering inside spiritually. We see that there are people who can actually suffer so much inside spiritually that they actually begin to suffer externally as well, that there is a physical illness, because we know when anxiousness and worry and toil grow so heavy, you can start to have physical effects, right? So these are people who are struggling. It's not an easy path. And he says, I understand that. That's why I'm telling you that people are going to turn off of the path. And you and I are called to be the people who desperately care when that happens. We cannot be the people who either A, are unaware when somebody has turned off the path, because I didn't notice. Or B, yeah, I saw him turn off the path, but what am I supposed to do? That's between them and God. And maybe even C, so what? Right, I got enough things going on in my life. Interestingly enough, as we have talked over and over about the echoes of James from Jesus, being Jesus, James being the brother of Jesus himself. You know, this word here, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Sorry, I'm working on that word wanders because I think I keep saying like wonders. It's okay to wonder about things. Wander. Native Texan, just leave me alone. So the English word here being translated wanders is actually the exact same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 18:12 when it talks about when you have 100 sheep and 99 of them are still there, but one of them goes astray. exact same word in the original. To go astray is the same thing James says here, to wander. I love it. I mean, everything James does all throughout, he's just echoing his brother, but more importantly, he doesn't talk about him being his brother. He's talking and echoing his Lord. Says, hey, our Lord said it was really important then that when there is one who goes away and 99 are here, it is very much important that the 99 are concerned about the one. He just says it in a different way and says, not only should you do it, but he actually speaks to the positive side. He's not saying, if you don't do it, you're wrong and it's bad. He's trying to put before us motivation. He's like, listen, when the one goes away from the 99, of course you should go after him. You heard Jesus say that himself. But let me tell you something. There's a beautiful reality, he says, if you do that and they turn back, you actually have accomplished two things. You have saved their soul from death and covered a multitude of sins. Now, what are we talking about here? The first thing, save their souls from death. Any time we see this phrasing other places, I believe we have every right to argue that he's talking about the salvation of someone. We're concerned about the souls of people. This is not just a physical death, or he wouldn't use the word soul there. We save his soul from death. One of the motivations that we have in going after one another is that I think it's incredible and beautiful and amazing that God in his story would allow me to be a part of going after someone and turn and saying, listen, I love you. Don't you remember who our Lord is? Don't you know who he is? You've turned off of the path. You have turned off of the way of Christ, and the way you're living right here is not of God. Come back. Come back. To think that we could play a part in God's work of saving someone's soul from death, pretty awesome thing. That's not like, oh yeah, man, pretty cool, I guess. We're talking about the eternal souls of a person in whom Christ created, loves, died, and rose again for. And he says, you can go after them and be a part of their souls being spared from death. And there's another beautiful thing. Second thing that happens. When you bring them back, you're a part of helping them to be covered from a multitude of sins. Now, when we see covering a multitude of sins, we see that in Proverbs, we see it in 1 Peter, and we might be tempted to say, and when they come back, we cover over, we minimize a multitude of sins, we pretend like some sins don't exist, we sweep them under the rug, we'll cover those up, we'll pretend like that didn't happen. That's not how Scripture ever refers to it. To cover a multitude of sins is to say a multitude of sins are being forgiven. That's far better than it being swept under the rug. You know, in relationships in life, especially in a marriage, you sweep something under the rug and guess where it is 10 years later? No, it's out of the rug because it comes out. Sorry, Dan, you were right. It's under the rug. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, I've seen people married 30 and 40 years, and the things they swept under the rug are not only still there, but here's what I found. The monsters under the rug never stay the same size. They grow. This is not a call for us to cover a multitude of sins with one another that we sweep them under the rug and pretend like it's not a very big deal. No, it is a very big deal, but here's the thing. Jesus Christ is even bigger, and the promise is that if you come and if you return back to Christ, he forgives, he restores, and it's not swept under the rug. It's swept away completely. He forgives. It's gone. It's wiped away. As David says, we're washed as white as snow. And so he's saying, look, if you go after that person who's turned off of the path and you bring them back, then you have been a part of their salvation and of the forgiveness that they will find in Christ. Because the forgiveness is always in Christ. Salvation is always in Christ. But where is Christ? He's on the path over here. And you're now over here. This is a call to repentance, to turn. That's what repentance means. Repentance says, I'm going this way. And it literally means to do a 180. I'm now going this way. It is a call to turn. I was following Christ. I turned off the path. And now we're going after him. We're saying, turn again. Turn again, because now if you turn again, you will turn back to the one in where salvation and forgiveness is found. Now, this can bring up a whole host of questions, and I'm not going to dive into all of them. I have preached a message before on warning passages in Scripture. Warning passages being those that are multiple places, but normally people think about a couple key texts in the book of Hebrews that talk about those who wander from the truth. And if you wander away from the truth, it says that there will not be an opportunity for you to now come and the Son of God be crucified a second time for you. And there's a warning of impending destruction and judgment upon those people. People have different understandings of what those mean, but I just want to briefly tell you, wherever that passage is found, I believe that what God is doing is not a shaking up of saying, for those who are in Christ, your salvation is just like up in the air by your works. No, we believe, hear me, please hear this. We believe that faith in Christ is the only thing that saves. Christ alone saves, right? 500 years ago, the Reformation began, and it all started with this. In Christ alone, through faith alone, is there salvation. And everything I'm about to say, if you hear something other than that, then you're not hearing what I'm saying. Okay, fair? In faith in Christ alone, and James does not contradict that at all. But the other thing that Scripture is clear on, yes, it's faith in Christ alone, but a faith that is in Christ alone is never a faith that comes alone. A faith that justifies us in Christ is never a faith that comes alone. Because if we just say we have faith in some intellectual assent and believing facts, we're the person who is sitting on the rock and won't get up. But we understand anything in life, if you say you truly believe it, you'll actually do it, right? If you really believe the most important thing in life is to eat kale every day, you will first move to Austin. You will secondly do it. Or you could be like me, where I'm like, I'm not doubting. Kale is very good for you and high in, I don't know, all kinds of things I don't understand that you need. It's very wonderful for you. But you don't eat it. You're right, I don't. I'm a Texan, I eat meat. I don't eat kale. But you said you believe it's good for you. Yes, but I don't think it's the most important thing in life. Some of you might be believing. Yeah, I can get an amen on that. Not when I tell you about something awesome about Jesus, but I can get an amen on kale. Just kidding. So, some of you might be the person who say, I really believe that Jesus is great. I believe he's important. I believe it's just really awesome and special and important and all these things. But the thing is, Jesus didn't come so that you could say, I'll make you a part of my life. We've gone over this and over this. Jesus didn't come so he could be a part of your life. He didn't come to be first in your life. He came to be your life. That's how Paul says it. Christ who is your life, not a part. Christ who is your life, the purpose of your life, the reason why you do everything. That's what it means to come to Christ. So if that's what it means to have faith in Christ, is that he's everything, he's Lord, he's your King, and you say you believe that, then it's not like kale where I can say, yeah, it's a good idea, but then not do it. And those can still be true. I can believe it's a good idea and not do it. If you say you believe that Christ is King and the only way to salvation, the only way your soul can be saved, the only way you can be forgiven, and that it's the most important thing in the entire universe for you, and then you don't move on it, then you don't believe it. Because you can't have both. You can't say you believe that and then just sit there believing it. Christ is an amazing Savior, and he is one who walks with us all the way, and he makes all kinds of ways to assure us that our faith will remain in him, though it will be shaky at times, though we will turn off the path at times. He always makes sure that we remain. So now back to warning passages. So what do you do with that? Does that person lose their salvation? Here is what I believe. I believe that when you read those passages, they are supposed to take the person who truly believes in Christ, and it is supposed to shake us to our core, to the very center of our being. We are shaken and rattled, and the thought of going against the one who has died for us, and that we would live a life that would say, you're going to have to die a second time for me because I'm going to put my faith in you and then live in rebellion against you. The thought of that, and the thought of our souls not being brought to the one that we love in the end, is enough to shake us to the core and move us where? Back to the path. The warning passages are meant to be the things that when we're prone to wander, he binds our heart back to him, because we are once again moved in the truth of our loving Savior and his gracious forgiveness. So you think about it this way. When I tell my child, don't go out into the street. If you go out into the street, you'll get hit by a car. And if you get hit by a car, you will probably die. If you do that, it's supposed to move your child from the thought of going and playing freeze tag in the street, right? Which is not a good idea. It's like, I don't want to die. I don't want to get hit by a car. I don't want to be a hood ornament the size of the people that cruise up and down my street all the time. What's up with that anyway? Some of these hood ornaments on my street now are the size of like a human person. I digress. Therefore, I'm not going to play in the street. Some people are like, see, that's a hollow promise. That was a hollow exhortation of what would happen because he didn't get hit by a car. Nope. That would be called a warning that worked. All right, if you're with me, could you just give me one of these? Because I see some like glazed eyes. That's a faith that works. It's not a false faith. If he played in the street, he could get hit by a car and would die. Just because he doesn't go doesn't mean that's not true. It means that the warning worked. And all throughout Scripture, we're given warnings so that the true child of God will be like, I don't want that. And it is one of the things that God uses to bring us back onto the road. And here, one of the questions that you might be saying is like, but if this is truly somebody of the faith, then how in the world would they lose their soul? And could they? And we start adding our own hypothetical. Could they have their soul lost to death? Could they have been once forgiven and now not forgiven? The thing is, that's not at all what Scripture said. If James wanted to address that, he would have talked about it. What's he doing? He's addressing how you and I should respond to that person. That's it. And sometimes we ask things that aren't here because we want to go down all kinds of tangents. Remain in what it says. It says, if a person wanders off, you go to them and you warn them. Listen, brother, sister, I love you. And this is what Scripture says. And you are going in a different direction. And I don't want that for you, because if you go that direction, that is, Scripture says, a place that leads to death. And you know the one who leads to life. Come back. I love you. But here's the wonderful thing. Not only do I love you, but somebody that loves you infinitely more than me, Jesus Christ, is still right there ready to forgive you. Bring your faith back to Christ and follow him. And when you come back, it's like the prodigal son, and the father's love is there ready to forgive and to bring you in and celebrate your return back to the road with him. That's what it says. So all they're like, but what if this, what if this? No, you and I don't play the what if. We go after the people and we warn, we warn, we warn, we warn. Now, here's another thing that I've observed here and been convicted of my past, and want to challenge some of you. If you are the person who finds yourself when you're talking with someone or you're working with someone and they have wandered away, they're off the road, they're in sin, and you're like, and you use the vocabulary of someone who professes Christ, and say, yeah, I don't think they're saved. I want to challenge you with this. That is not your place. I really believe that that is one of the things that he's getting at when we study chapter 4, verse 12, about not judging your neighbor. Your responsibility is not to try to figure out whether their faith is a saving faith or not as you measure out their lives. Your responsibility is to go to them and to open up God's word and point them to what Jesus Christ and the path looks like and call them to repent and come back. Do you understand that? That's important. Some of you are like, when I preach on the judgment, like, yeah, but don't we practice what some would call church discipline in Matthew 18? And if somebody's in sin and you go to them and they don't repent, and then you bring more people and show them their sin, they don't repent, and then eventually they're removed from the church. Like, don't we do that? Yes. Well, isn't that judgment? No. All we're doing is following what Jesus said for us to do and saying, if you're to the place where you're being removed from the body of Christ, we are still praying that that will rattle you enough to realize that if you're fighting against the bride of Christ, then you're fighting Christ himself, and we are begging and pleading for you to repent and return. But we're never called to be the ones, even if we have to remove somebody from the body because they won't turn from sin, that we're never called to be the ones to say, and you're not a Christian anymore. You were never a Christian. Now, people can get really far off the path. People can get barely off the path and have a really terrible fall off a cliff. People can be off the path for a really, really long time. And does our concern for that profession of faith grow? Absolutely. But I still have no idea what the Lord's doing. And my call is the same call for every person who goes off the path. The same call for you to me is, I don't care if you're an inch off the path or 1,000 yards off the path. If you went off a cliff or you fell in the ditch, I'm saying, I love you. I want to help you up. I want to walk with you to come back to Christ. Let's follow him, because that's where goodness and joy are. Thank you. Just making sure you're with me. Like, this is serious. This is serious stuff. We're not pronouncing judgment on people's salvation, but we are also, hear me, we are also not the, who am I to judge? So they want to live their life in complete rebellion to God. Who am I to judge? You're not called to judge, but if you're not called to judge, means you will sit here in complacency, being passive about a brother or sister who has come off the path, then you have misunderstood everything that Scripture, including Jesus, said about judging. One of the most quoted and memorized verses of people who are not Christians throughout the world is, judge not, lest you be judged. And that's always applied to, sure, I'm in my own rebellious life, leave me alone. Jesus said, let me do what I want to do. Actually, no. Would you like to look? What he says is, don't you dare have sin in your life, and while you're living in some gross sin, you go to this brother or sister and you're pulling the splinter out of their eye while you have a log in your own eye. And guess what? It doesn't stop there. It says, so go and pull the log out of your eye, because you're off the path. And when you get back onto the path with me and you experience the love and the forgiveness, now you'll be in a place to go to the brother or sister without a judgmental attitude, because you just had to come asking to be washed again. Your heart has been tenderized by the mercy of the Savior again. And now you can go to the person with the splinter in their eye and say, I love you. And you know what I just experienced? I experienced the loving shepherd and his care for me. And I want you to understand what you're doing is pulling you away from him, not drawing you to him. Come experience what I have. Come experience what is good for you, and you're able to actually go to them. So judgmental, no. But passive and not going, no. Both of those are wrong. You might be wondering, like, okay, so what kind of wandering are we talking about? We're talking about anything that moves someone away from the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for him. But I want to give you a few things here. So let me see how many I got. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. So if you're taking notes, jot these down. If you're not taking notes, you can begin. No, not a bad time to start. six things, six ways that someone can wonder, and there can be lots of nuances off these things. But what I found really interesting this week is when I searched on this word wonder, it's used a lot of different times in Scripture, but translated in different ways. So here's the first one. Ways that someone can wonder is embracing false doctrine. Embracing false doctrine. You can write this down, Matthew 22:29. The Sadducees, some of the religious people of the time of Jesus, they were wrong about the resurrection. They didn't believe there's a resurrection. And here's what Jesus says. You are wrong, but that word wrong is the same as wondering. So listen to it this way. He said to the Sadducees, you are wondering because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. We are called to bring one another back to faithfulness to God's word. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you experience. It matters what God's word says. Amen? Second, falling for, quote unquote, other ways to God. Another way you can wonder is falling for other ways to God. Matthew 24:4-5 says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. Same word, wander. They will bring many to wander away. Listen, this is a city full of, it's super cool to take all the things you like about all different kinds of religions, put them in a blender, mix it up, and there you go. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you move to Jesus plus even a fraction of something else, you've moved away to some other God. And we are responsible to call one another and love one another back to, there is only one way. Here's the third way someone can wander scripturally. Pursuing unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:6-10, listen to this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And this was awesome as I saw this week. Do not be deceived. That word deceived is the same word for wander. Do not wander. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's what I like about that. I think the translation deceived is great. It's fine. I'm not arguing that. But when you get the picture of wandering in your mind, here's the picture. It's not like, oh, I got drunk one time and now I'm not a Christian. No, the picture is that I have wandered off the path into living a life like I used to before I came to Christ. And as I wander off the path, I am called as a brother and sister to come to you. You come to me and you say, you need to understand, if you continue to live in this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I thought we were forgiven of everything. You're forgiven in Christ. You're not with him. Come back to the path. Come back to Christ. Turn to him. You see, the salvation we have is in who? So where are we constantly calling one another back to? Christ. No, I do believe in Christ. I just enjoy my wild sexual life over here doing what I want. I love that, but I really love Jesus too. You have wandered over here, and then the way Paul, it's translated in the ESV, is you're deceived. Why? Because you have bought a lie that you can do whatever you want and still claim to believe Jesus. And when I wander off, every one of us, it doesn't matter what the sin is, when I wander off the path, I've convinced myself that this is okay and that Christ really isn't as glorious as he says he is. That is being deceived. And we call one another back to the beauty of Jesus. Here's another one, walking with wanderers. Again, not walking with wonders. You can have people who look at the sky and wonder how that got there. Walking with wanderers. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. But again, something I never noticed before, it's the same word there, deceived, as wanderers. Do not wander. Bad company corrupts good morals. You wanna know a quick way off the path? Start walking with people that wander off the path. Start walking with people who have never been on the path. Fifth, following old passions and pleasures. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, or wanderers, slaves to various passions and pleasures, pursuing or passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another, one of the ways that we wander off, and I find this is the most common in the church, and that is that you just start moving after the things that feel right and feel good, and you're gone. It feels right. It must be right. No, it's not. It's not of the Lord. Here's the sixth one. Believing that God is holding out. Believing that God is somehow shortchanging you. Because the moment you think that God is somehow shortchanging you, you will begin to move to look for something else to supplement. And this word here is used for wonder, is used where we just saw it, and one other time in James. James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Do not wander, my beloved brothers. And the next verse, what would I be deceived in? I would be deceived in that next verse that it's not true. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Another way that we wander away from the Lord is we start to believe that there is somehow any true value and good in this world outside of Christ. And we start thinking that because trials and suffering have hit our life, that God used to be faithful and good, but now he's double-minded. But here it says he does not have any variation. He doesn't move like a shadow. He is a faithful God, and he always brings you good, even though you may not think so. So those are areas that you can look at your own heart, but they're areas that you can look into the lives of other people to love them and see where they might go astray. Now, a few pieces of application to end. Right now in our church, the Lord is doing some amazing things and continues to bring more and more people who are hurting and in pain and in need. The problem is, what we aren't increasing in is more people who are willing to dive in and help. And I'm just going to tell you again, this is a call throughout Scripture for all of us. We are the body of Christ. And if you're looking to your small group leader or the pastors here to do all of it, you've missed it. Because Scripture is not looking for someone to just check in from time to time. We're looking for people who will walk with others. And that's a day-to-day life. Like, it's overwhelming. Listen, we just had a small group dinner a couple nights ago on Friday night. And our small group leaders are doing a great job, but it's overwhelming. It's like, I can't keep up with all these people. They shouldn't have to be keeping up with everyone. They're just making sure that everybody in the small group has somebody caring for them. Here's my vision, because it's Scripture's vision. Every single person in the church should have someone that has their hand on their shoulder. At least one or two people, you know, I'm with them, they're with me, and we're walking together. Why? Because our church used to be a size where after church on Sunday, I knew exactly who wasn't there. I could call them and check on them, make sure everything's okay. We're not there anymore. And it wasn't right for it to be that way at the time, but it could still work. But now, if we don't function as God has called us to, it will not work unless we just want to be a fluffy church, show up on Sunday, and then all disappear for a week. And I'm not okay with that. We have to be people where every one of you see this as your responsibility. Not, I got to care for everyone in the church. No, you have to look in your small group and find one or two people that you're praying for. You're checking up on them in the week. You text them encouragement. You have them over for dinner. And here's the thing. If everybody would just do that with one or two people, everybody would have an eye on them watching and caring for their soul. But now what's happening, we got a lot of new people leaving. We have a lot of people that were here before, and we're starting to do like the, I'll be at church one or two Sundays out of the month, and I'm not going to go to small group anymore. And the hard thing is, the 20% who are trying to look after the 80% can't keep up and can't figure out who's who anymore. It shouldn't be that way. This is for all of us. So who is the question to you right now? And you can pull out your, not application card. We're not applying for anything right now. What do we call that card? Connection card. Yeah, that's what it is. I knew it ended in a shun. Pull out your connection card right now. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and I just want to challenge you with a few things here. Who is the person or persons that you know when they're not here on a Sunday, you know immediately, and you're checking on them to make sure they're okay? Because here's what happens. This is not trying to get all up in somebody's business in a bad way, but if somebody is hurting, if somebody has a problem and you don't know about it for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, then the next thing you know, somebody disappears and they're in a really bad place before you figure it out. if you're not checking on someone throughout the week, you're missing it. So I want you to write down, who are those people right now in your life? And we're going to be praying for you this week. Write it down on your card in the prayer section. Who is it? Who are the people that are looking after you and you're looking after them? And if you don't have anyone, then I want you to put there that I'm going to be praying that God would show me who I need to care for. Here's another question for you. For some of you, you still have not made a commitment that you want to be a member of our church family. All kinds of reasons under the sun. Here's the thing. It says here that when someone among you goes astray, you're like, well, I am among you. Yeah, but it's hard. It's hard when you're looking to care after people. Like, so if somebody's here for a few weeks, few months, like, when are we responsible for them? Some of you need to finally say, I want to be responsible to you, and I'm asking you to be responsible for me. I'm committing to that. And some of you have never followed the first thing that Jesus said for you to do, and that is turn to him and be baptized. We're going to have baptisms next Sunday and the following Sunday. If you want to be baptized, you can write it on the card. We'll follow up with you. But some of you have never taken that step of obedience, and it's time for you to do it. Let's pray. Father God, I feel this so heavily. We need you, but you have given us one another, and I pray that we would increase our commitment to caring for one another. And I pray that any person who is here, even if they're visiting and they live out of town and go to another church, God, would you increase even in their hearts the responsibility to care for the brothers and sisters back at their family? And Lord, would we all be committed to doing this together and not brush this off and move on throughout our week onto something else? Help us in this, Lord Jesus. Let us see the importance and let us see how beautiful it is when we call one another back. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.